you can go beyond that. Now, why do I say that? Because, just to ease you back into a year or a term of study for most of you, but what we're going to do this year is stretch our limbs, which involves flexion and extension in upper and lower, spiritually speaking. So where I'm coming from is this. Jesus is the head of the body, and the church is the body. The church, universal, is the body of Christ. And shofar is a part of that body. So it might be a foot, for example. We have a role to play within the body of Christ. We can't fulfill our role on our own, but we need to fulfill the role that we have. So if our role is as a foot, it's no use trying to be a hand. It's no use hanging out with the hand. If you're a foot, how do you function as a foot? By being part of the foot, by taking your place within the foot. And that's what we do. You can even take it down, you know, to the small group level. Within each small group, there's functions for each person. There's a leader and usually an intern. And then there's people in the small group who would bring people to that small group. And then there's other people who would not necessarily bring so many people, or that might not be their primary gifting, but they would just kind of come alongside those people and teach them, disciple them, study the Bible with them, teach them what they need to know. So we can consider the body as shofar tooting or even a small group, but always we have to remember that the body of Christ is much bigger than we are. We have a role within it, and Christ knows what that role is, and he knows where each one of us needs to be. He knows which church we need to be part of, just as the parts of our body know where they need to be. So this year, before we get to stretching our limbs, I don't know, did you get this one, the Word document? Before we stretch our limbs, we're going to strengthen the core. Okay, so just focus on your core muscles and strengthen those a little. Good, good. Did you all do it? That's something you can kind of say you did and I wouldn't even know. What is the core of what we do? What is the core of shofar tooting? The core of shofar tooting is church services, intercession, and small groups. That's the core. You take any of those out, and it would be like functioning without a head or without lungs. Okay, so why do I say Christ is the head? Simple. He is the head. So when we have church services, we focus on Jesus, the head. That's why we come together. We come in his name, and we come to worship and praise him. And the next part of the core, if you go down the center of your body, you'd get to your lungs. The Bible tells us to pray continually. We can't live the life that Christ calls us to live unless we're praying continually. How do we pray continually? The only way is to pray in Holy Spirit, because then while you're preaching or studying or swimming or dancing, you can at the same time be praying, in the same way that I can be preaching at the same time, speaking at the same time as I'm breathing. But intercession is not just something we do on our own, we do it together, because God waits for us to come together until he meets us. So I remember when the Queen came to St. George's, when it was 2002, 250 years, 150, I forget. But the Queen came, and we all had to wait until we were all in place. I'll tell you another time if you've not already heard what she said to me. But we had to wait till we were all in place, and then the Queen came. And in the same way, God will wait for us to get into place, and then he'll come. And where's our place? Our place is church on Sunday, and an intercession. Now, we don't have to have intercession on a certain time. We have it on Monday evenings. That suits people at the moment. If it changes, we can change the venue and the location. We can change that. Small groups, that can also change. If everyone lives on the far side of Tooting, then it would make sense to have the small group there. If everyone's busy in the evening, then it would make sense to have the small group at lunch or during the morning. We have our small groups at the moment on Wednesdays, Wednesday in the evening. But small groups and intercession can change. We're probably not going to change worshipping on a Sunday because it works, because most people have a day off, not everyone. That's why some people aren't here every week. But that's the core: church services, intercession, and small groups. I said, everyone has... do you like my six-pack? You can't see it, but it's there. Okay. I have one. You all have one. Small groups are not supposed to be flabby. Okay, there's no one who just comes along. There's no one who's supposed to come along and just receive and not give. They're supposed to be tight. So as they're tight, each person has a role, then your abdominal muscles, you might see four of them, and then you go from four to six. We've got four small groups at the moment. The plan is that we'd then go to six, and then beyond that, then we can go far and far. But that's the core. Okay, so what's most important, the core? Can you live without your limbs? Yes. Can you relate to other people without your limbs? It's more difficult to do so. So we first strengthen our core, and then we stretch our limbs. What are our limbs? Our limbs, in terms, if you think lower limbs, think spiritual growth series. We used to call it foundations, spiritual growth series. Now it's called the encounter series. Perspective, community, legacy, liberty, and share. You've got an opportunity to do share, the first and last. Share, starting with the last and then ending with the first on the next two Sundays. And if you haven't done them, even if you have done them, if you have a heart for George's, then come and do share, especially next week. Just learn how to, just different ways in which we can reach people within St. George's. Why do I say lower limbs for the spiritual growth series? It gives us a leg to stand on. We all come to God broken. Some of us are more broken than others, but we all come broken. And God needs to just fix us and then rehabilitate us so that we can then go and do whatever he's called us to do. And then the Upper Limbs Bible School. If you aren't doing it, then please consider doing it. If you can't make Thursday evenings, then it's on DVD and condensed video format as well. It's a way in which we can actually on a Thursday invite people along, or if we buy the DVD, then say, come along, watch this DVD with me. But more than that, we learn about the Bible so that we can function as God wants us to function. So that we can then reach out. So that when we're speaking with our family or our friends or our neighbours or our colleagues, we know what Bible verse to use. Now, I'm still learning, even though I've done Bible school and I'm now teaching it. We're all still learning. But no one expects perfection of you. We're not expected to be perfect. What are we? We're a body. Is my body perfect? No. Anyone got a perfect body? Nice thought, huh? Okay. But Christ is perfecting his bride. So another picture of the church is the bride. And he's returning for his bride. So we are being made perfect. In heaven we will be part of the perfect body. So let me just give you some scriptures further up. Paul writes these two scriptures in Ephesians and Colossians. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And then in Colossians he says, well, let's read it together. You can all see it. Can you see it? Is it? Okay. So from here. Read it together. The head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So the whole body grows. Into whom do we grow? We grow into Christ, our head, and into each other. That's what we do. As we do our work, then God causes growth. How many people do you think can fit in this room? You don't have to shout out, but just come up with a figure in your head. Are we responsible for growing the church? No. Jesus said, I will build my church. So if you feel a pressure about building the church. Don't. It's not on your shoulders. It's not on my shoulders. It's not on Fred and Lucille's shoulders. We do not build the church. So what do we do? Then that's what we're going to come to with today's sermon. But just if you think about this athlete, there's a difference between weight training and bodybuilding. So we're not bodybuilding. We're not trying to show big muscles. We're interested in weight in training. So I'm not bothered about what, you know, if someone walks past or looks over from the library, how many people they see here. That's not important. That's more like bodybuilding for show. What we're interested in is training. Training so that we can function. And the growth will come. God will sort the growth out because that's his job. He doesn't expect us to do his job. We should neither expect him to do our job, and we're going to come on to that. But if you've got good legs or good arms, you can't go very far unless your lungs are good. So that's why we focus on the core. You can't run a marathon with your six-pack hidden away between whatever, however many layers of excess. Well, you can. I guess you could. But by the time you finish your training, you'd be ready. So spiritually speaking... we're training. We're not bodybuilding for show. Why not? One, because it's not about show. Two, because it's not our job to build. We're training. We're in training. And I just mentioned this as a... It's at the very bottom. Mission must be at the heart of and the motivation for everything we do. And that leads us nicely into our job as opposed to Christ's job. So... It's a bit of recap for those who weren't here last week. And we're not going to go away from that. We're going to spend... Just everything we do this year is going to be about fulfilling the vision God's given us. What vision do we have? Our vision is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. That's our vision. Okay, it doesn't change. Let's... Friend Lucille, receive a different vision. Dong, we've finished with that one, thank you. We can go to the sermon slides. But what does that vision mean here? What does it mean for Shofar Tooting this year? That's what it means. That's what we were just focusing on. So that vision that doesn't change is applied in that way this year. We strengthen our core and we stretch our limbs. So strengthen your core and go further, stretch your limbs further. What does it mean? Study the Bible further, more than you did last year. If you've done all the spiritual growth series, then it can be facilitating the spiritual growth series. Are we there? Okay, so the title of this, which won't be very long, is In, But Not... Of. In, but not of. What are we in, but not of? The world. Where does that come from? Not 1 John. Not Corinthians. One was closer. Not 2 John. Not 3 John.
John 1.
Tosin is the closest. John, if you add a 7 to Tosin's John 1, you get to John 17. And in John 17, Jesus prays, first of all, for himself. I was always taught you pray for yourself last. Jesus prays for himself. But then I guess the length of his prayer for himself is quite small compared to the length of his prayer for the disciples, and then the length of his prayer for all believers. But he says when he's praying for his disciples... In John chapter 17, from verse 16. He says, they, his disciples, are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them, speaking to his Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So he says about his disciples, they're not of the world. Why? Because he's not of the world. If you're a disciple of someone, you're following them. If you're following them, you're in their footsteps. And Christ is not of the world, but he did come into the world. In the same way, we are not of the world. This isn't our home. That's why we don't fit in. That's why when the pressure in an office career or on wards or in the library or the PBL rooms might be to put your study as the most important thing, or it might not be, it might be to be in the bar and put pleasure as the most important thing. But whether it's drinking in the bar or dissecting in the DR, it's not the most important thing. Our most important thing is to follow Christ. That's the most important thing. But we do that in the world. That's why we need to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be made clean. So we're justified when we're saved. And we will be glorified in heaven. But this process in the middle is sanctification. It's being made holy. How does it happen? By the truth. What is truth? Jesus is truth. People will lie to us. We'll even lie to ourselves. But God will never lie. Full stop. He won't lie to us because he cannot lie. He cannot lie because he is truth. If God says the jumper that David is wearing is red, my jumper would have to change colour because God cannot lie. The jumper can change, God cannot lie. If God says, you will lead my people in this way, then you will because he said it. Now, can you opt out? You can. What will he do if you opt out? He'll choose somebody else. But there's a reason why he asked you. So those of you who went to other people this morning, there's a reason why God has asked you. So we need to be sanctified by the truth. And then God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Son sends us. He sends us into the world. So what do we do in the world? Let's have a look what Jesus did and what John the Baptist did. It's Luke chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. Jesus is speaking and he says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. John the Baptist was was quite radical. I don't. Are you too young to remember Crocodile Dundee? Some kind of, I don't know, Middle Eastern Crocodile Dundee. He was eating locusts and wearing camel's hair. And he didn't mince his words. He was quite happy to tell the religious leaders what he thought of them. So he was fasting. He was abstaining. And people said about him, he has a demon. And sometimes people say that about us. If we fast for 3 days and we're going to fast towards the end of the month, it's optional, but encouraged. Not to get our six packs out. Fasting, we don't fast for physical reasons. Fasting isn't about what you deny yourself of. Fasting is about what you do with that denial. So the reason we deny ourselves physically is so that we can focus spiritually. That's why we fast. It's not about fasting or impressing God for however long. We'll be fasting for 3 days. The length of the fast never impresses God either. The only reason we talk about the length of a fast, the only occasion when we talk about the length of a fast, is when it's corporate. Then we know we're in it together and we know We can pray together, and we know we can break the fast together, which is always quite enjoyable. If we fast, people think, you know, they've got demons, or they think they're fighting demons, or why are people fasting when there's enough food? And then Jesus said about himself, he came eating and drinking, and they said, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then people will also say, if we go to where people are, where sinners are, we're all sinners. Some of us are saved sinners, others of us are unsaved sinners. We don't become sinners because we sin. So whatever might go on, you know, around the bad stuff that goes on, it doesn't make someone a sinner. Because we are all sinners, we sin. We're not sinners because we sin. Because we are sinners, we sin. Sinning doesn't make us sinners. But then people say, well, you know, call yourself Christian and yet you do this and that and that. Why is it that on the one hand people will say they're killjoys or they don't enjoy what God's given them? On the other hand, they'll say, you shouldn't be enjoying that kind of thing. It's because we don't fit into the world. So it's hard to predict. We should be hard to predict. You know, some of us, someone mentioned at small group on Wednesday that they were dancing at a party and one of their family members said, you know, what's happened to you? Well, it's good. People shouldn't be able to predict us. It's not that we go out of our way to be unpredictable. It's because we're not of this world. People couldn't predict Jesus. They didn't know what he was going to say or who he was going to speak with or who he would invite himself, who he would kind of, you know those people who can kind of invite themselves to places. They somehow end up getting you to invite them somewhere. I mean, Jesus, he didn't have a home, so he said to Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Throwing people. We should be hard to predict because we're following Holy Spirit. We follow a different code to the world and we follow a different spirit. We have a relationship with Holy Spirit so that we do whatever he tells us to do. The question I get asked more than any other question really is, why did I train as a doctor and then become ordained? And I can give lots of answers, and I do give quite a few different answers, but I usually include within there, because Holy Spirit said to me, and then I tell people what he said to me. There might be other reasons as well, and there were other reasons as well, but the bottom line is that we can't predict him. So some of you might not have thought you'd end up studying in St. George's. Some of you might not have thought you'd end up at a church meeting in St. George's, but God is hard to predict in that way. So John the Baptist wore camel skin. We don't know what Jesus wore. All we know, I'm trying to think, I can't think of any other, there might be a bit of homework if you want to see, are we told anywhere what Jesus wore? What we know about Jesus is that he was born naked and he died naked. He didn't die with some kind of loincloth over him. He died naked. If you think about, you know, we do it, why do we do it? I don't know, for artistic reasons or because of sensibilities, I'm not sure. He was born naked and he died naked. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. He was cursed. Jesus became a curse. Why? Because God loves us so much. He was willing to become a curse. So when Jesus sends us into the world, he sends us as someone who himself was sent into the world from all the glory of heaven, from the splendor, from the majesty, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came from there to earth. That's why he can send us. He doesn't, you know, sit in a chair and say, go and do this, having not done it himself. So how do we go to the world? In what way do we go to the world? Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we use this when we just looked a little bit on, you know, what to do with family and friends in December and January. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes, to the Jews I became like a Jew. Why? to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those, sorry about the typo, not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things, become all things to all, so that by all possible means I might save some. So that should read, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Why does Paul do all this? For the sake of the gospel, that he might share in its blessings. So what lengths are you prepared to go to for medicine? What lengths are you prepared to go to for marriage? What lengths are you prepared to go to for your family? Paul went to all lengths for the sake of the gospel so that he could share in its blessings. He knew there was something in it for him. But he did it not for his sake. There was something in it for us. There is something in it for us when we follow Holy Spirit's leading. There was something in it for me when I chose not to take the long route, not to practice as a doctor, but to do what he told me to do. He didn't tell me, he gave me the option. He very specifically gave me a choice. There's something in it for us, but it's not why we do it. And if we're motivated by what's in it for us, then there'll come a time, sooner probably rather than later, when we're unable, when a relationship comes into question. Or just something that we've been holding on to, a habit or whatever it might be. So whatever lengths we're prepared to go to, for whatever or whoever it may be, for the sake of the gospel, we should be prepared to go to any length. So what does that mean? Does that mean we have to get ourselves a conviction so that we can reach those in prison? No, Jesus never once compromised his morals himself. He would have compromised himself. He would have not been perfect. Had he not been perfect, would have been no benefit to us. Him being cursed on a tree. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. Jesus didn't compromise himself. So when we go somewhere, wherever it may be, we don't compromise ourselves. Now, do some Christians drink alcohol? Yes. Do some Christians eat certain foods and other Christians don't? Yes. It's not about that. So Paul said, to the weak he became weak to win the weak. If you're with someone who's weak, if you're with someone who came to church a while ago who had an alcohol problem in the past. If you're with someone who's had an alcohol problem in the past, then it's not so wise to drink alcohol with them. Is it wrong to drink alcohol? No. But if you're with someone who's weak, then you become weak so that you can win the weak. If you're with Jewish people, then you become like them. Why? Because we have to? No. Jesus fulfilled that. We don't have to. Why? So that we can win them. So we don't get a conviction for whatever it may be. I don't know what's in your mind right now. Be interesting to find out. We can go to prisons without getting a conviction. But it might mean getting ourselves a dog rather than a conviction, if we're wanting to reach dog owners. We did a mission in the town where we lived. And we went into the prisons, because if we don't go into the prisons around about, then what we're saying is anyone who's broken the law is disqualified. We're effectively saying they're disqualified from receiving God's grace. And Jesus specifically came to call those who weren't righteous, who were lost. And that was just a revelation to me. If we're reaching a city or a town or a nation, then we can't just say, in the free world, we have to go behind bars. Otherwise, we're saying those people who've broken a law are somehow disqualified. And the other thing that I learned in this mission, it was a joint mission with a few different churches. We were talking about a pet blessing service. And there was one pastor, an African man, who couldn't get his head around that. A pet blessing service. But why? Become all things to all people so that we can win some. If you walk a dog, then you're likely to meet dog walkers. So if God calls you to a specific, to take his salvation to a specific dog walker, dog owner, or them in general, then it makes sense to go and get a dog. Even though it might not be your choice. Even though you might not necessarily have envisaged yourself having a dog now in halls, you probably wouldn't be allowed. But, so I'm not saying, you know, that's something for now, just as an example. We become all things to all so that by all possible means we might save some. All things, all people, all means, save some. We don't force people to get saved. God didn't force us to get saved. We don't force anyone to get saved. Jesus knows who will respond. He is building his church. So if his job is to build the church, our job is, it's in our vision, by, our job is to make disciples. That's what our job. If we make disciples, Jesus builds the church. That's the bottom line. If we make disciples, Jesus will build the church. We have a job, he has a job. We do our job, he does his job. We don't have to build the church, thank God. We have to make disciples. So how do we make disciples? First of all, we have to be a disciple ourselves. We have to be willing to be told we're wrong, told we can, you know, we should change this way or change that way. When those of us who have been at George's, if you're admitted onto a course at George's or any other university, you get admitted, but then it's not, okay, I'm here, I'll learn however I want to learn. You're admitted, and then this is how we learn, and this is who will teach you. And discipleship, we might not choose the people who are discipling us, but God chooses them. If we're placed in a part of the body with others in that same part of the body, then those in that part of the body will disciple us. If they're further on than us, and what did Tian say when he came from Cape Town? He said, you can disciple someone if you've read one more chapter of the Bible than they have. You don't have to be perfect. You don't need to know it all. You don't need to be able to recite Psalms and quote more scripture than somebody to be able to disciple them. You don't need to be perfect before you start discipling. All you need to do is be discipling. Be a disciple. If you're being discipled, you can disciple. Because if you're being discipled, then you're learning. So if you've been baptized, you can give testimony about your baptism. If you've prayed for someone and they were healed, you can give testimony about it and then pray for others. If you've been healed, then the best thing is to then pray for somebody else, because that's how God works. He gives, and he gives liberally. And to those whom he gives, he expects of them that they will give. Freely I've received, freely we've received, freely give. I'm just going to read something to you just to contextualize it a little. Ram Ginamal, when I was on the council at St. George's when I was president, he was there, and we've been involved in ministry together for a long while. He came and preached here last year, so some of you knew him. Successful business person, hugely successful. I forget how many employees and what kind of turnovers. But he moved to London because he fled Uganda when Idi Amin expelled those Ugandan Asians. He came with not very much. I think 16 of them in one house with four bedrooms, so that's four to a room. Imagine that in halls. So he says, we lived in an area with a sizable Asian community and we served that market. The local Asian shops belonging to our extended family and to members of the local community supplied many home comforts. We were able to buy ethnic foods from them, for example, that we couldn't buy in the English shops. What they do is they were allowed to bring in a certain amount of money. It was enough that they could purchase a shop. We also took a long look at the local leisure patterns and working hours. This is from a lecture a lecture he gave. If you're interested, you can. If you're interested in business in any way, you can get this from me later. We took a long look at local leisure patterns and working hours and recognised that late night opening was an obvious way to increase our profits by offering a much needed service. For example, we targeted people on their way to and from the bingo halls. Then we noticed that there were a good number of local Irish people, a market waiting to explode. We began to stock Irish newspapers and Irish cigarettes. None of the other retailers in the area offered such services. And because we were importing these goods from Ireland, we were able to supply other shops. We were getting into wholesaling. We even learnt some Gaelic, always good, for a few extra pennies. So if Ram Gidamal and his family could go to those lengths for the sake of business, then to what lengths are we prepared to go for the sake of making disciples? Don't think for the sake of building the church. That's not our job. To what lengths are we prepared to go for the sake of making disciples? Now, at that time, man wasn't saved. He wasn't part of the church. He was saved, he told us when he came, his testimony, how he resisted someone for a long time and just argued with them about all kinds of things, and the guy gave him a Bible in the end and said, I can't do this, but here's this Bible, and if you read this, then God will reveal himself. And God did. And since then, about 40 members of his extended family are now saved. And so now he's putting those kinds of, that business brain, if you like, to the gospel. How can we look at, even for example, in George's, working hours, studying hours, leisure patterns, or in Tooting? I often, when I'm going to the office, it's against the flow of the majority of people in the tube station. So I'm going down to go southbound, while most people who come to Tooting are going to the station to go into central London. But most people who are coming from Tooting are going to central. Most people coming into Tooting are coming northbound, from the north. And as I walk past people, I'm thinking, how can we reach these people? And there's different ways we can do it, but to what lengths are we prepared to go? Now, if you think like that, then think like that and share your ideas. And if you don't, then don't be daunted by that. Don't think, okay, how am I going to reach the many? Just think, who can I reach? And that's where your inedible gift will come in. Who can I reach? This week, who can I reach? Who can I invite? So one more verse. Paul writes in Colossians, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whether it's speaking or doing, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And if we can go back to John 17, there was the first slide. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So, I'm going to send you next door, unless you're in the two small groups that I said were staying here. And just don't go until you've received something edible and something inedible. I'm not sending you. Jesus sends us. He sends us into the world. Not to build his church, because he's doing that. He sends us into the world to make disciples. And we're just going to look over the next few weeks on Sundays and in small groups as well. How can we do that? And we're going to use, as a basis, this book, Wiki Church. And the first, you don't need to read the book necessarily, but if you want to get hold of it, you're very welcome to. The first thing is just, how do we engage people? How do we engage our culture and our community? How do we engage people? So that's what I want you to be, kind of just talk and pray around now. How do we engage people? some people who do it very naturally. If they do and you don't, then just tag along with them. But it's something that we're all commanded to do. We're all commanded to make disciples. And we're not just commanded, but we're commissioned. We're not just commissioned, we're equipped. We're equipped to make disciples. We've been given everything that we need. You don't need a lot. If we each... Let's be realistic. If you want, by the way, to take more than one, you're very welcome. More than one donut. You can take more than one donut. More than one of these. You can take more than one of these. If you need more, then just come and let me know. I'm going to distribute these to the small group leaders. Oops. We've been given what we need. Don't focus on what we don't have, what you don't have. Don't focus on those who are not here. Focus on what we've been given. And with what we've been given, what are we called to do? We're called to share. The best time for somebody to engage in evangelism is when they're newly saved. Because then it's just what they do. This is what's happening to me. It's exciting, I'm excited. Come along, be part of this, see what's happening. And those people who know us will be able to observe us and see change. It's not difficult. One of our children, I mentioned this to some of you already. Well, Christmas, we were sometimes one side of our family is saved, another side is not. And he'd just be playing with cousins or aunts and uncles. Do you know Jesus? And it's not a forced question. It's not a question I've asked this child to ask. It's from the heart. I know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Even wants to know if you're looking at a computer screen. There was a screen, I think it was about obesity in Britain or something. It was just people's legs. She asked me, do those people know Jesus? I said, I don't know. But then what do we do with someone like that? Then you teach them. What's the next question? The different answers that he was given. Often, or at least on two occasions, he was given the same answer. Well, not personally, no. It's an open door. Someone says to you, I don't personally know Jesus. I do. Would you like to? Now, there's different ways. How do we do it? By all possible means. We become all things for all people so that we can reach some of them. We're not responsible for what people do. We're each responsible for ourselves. But we, having been saved, having become disciples, are responsible to share what we've freely been given with other people. So don't think it's a pressure. It's just about just being yourself. Who are you? Disciple of Jesus. Son of God. Daughter of God. Someone who's walking in communion with Holy Spirit. But we are disciples of Jesus. And we're going to encourage others. Just engage them. That's the first step. Just engage. Don't worry about whether they'll say no or be rude or whatever it may be. How do we engage people? I've engaged the children at home. And I made a shift in my mind because obviously Sally and I are responsible for developing the leaders here. And if you're here, you're going to end up being developed as a leader. You might not be a leader while you're here, but even people who are not leaders while they're here, when they leave here, they'll go and be leaders somewhere else. But if you're here, then it's part of what we do. Leaders attract leaders. And especially those who are reluctant. A lot of leaders say, I'm not up to that, or it's not up to me. But that's not a bad thing. I mentioned this last week. As long as we get over that reluctance. But we develop the leaders. But what I was realizing is, you know, some of you will leave Tooting after 3 years or four or five, maybe six. But we've got children at home who can't leave after three or four, five or six. They've got to stay longer than that. So I was just thinking when I spend time with them, when we in at the end of the day, when we read God's word and we pray, think of it as if it's a leadership meeting. So these are the leaders, and I'm leading them. And the devil will try all kinds of things to distract us. And, you know, sometimes children can be distracted. But I even just stumbled across it, really. I didn't really know what we were doing. But just invented a story where a family, and it was obviously our family, and the children knew it, but we used, you know, other people's names. And then they knew it, so we, in the end, we went back to their own names. But this family is sent to go and plant a church. And now, because they're engaged with this story, I can tell them all the stuff that I teach you in sermons or teach the leaders, I just put into this story, and they're receiving it because they're engaged with the story. Now, someone might not be interested in hearing about Jesus, but if you're engaging, when I said earlier, if you're engaging, let me finish the sentence before I give you this last example and then we go next door, then people will be attracted. Okay, some people will be offended, and you should expect that. You should expect some people not to like who you are or what you say or what you do or even how you do. But I notice this, if I carry a child or walking with a child, a lot more people notice me. And so sometimes I'd be walking, I think even the other day I walked with Johanna to school, and most of the students from Halls were coming this way. And if you have someone or something attractive about you, then people will notice you. Especially if you're going against the flow of the majority. And we go against the flow of the majority. We're not part of this world. Therefore, the world is going in one direction and we're headed in another. So we rub shoulders and we live together and we study together and we work together. But in terms of our motivation, the world's going one way and we're going another. Paul writes about it in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not to be conformed, we're going the opposite way. But if we have something, or more appropriately, someone attractive about us, then people will notice. And when they notice, then that's the first. If they've noticed, then they've engaged. Even if it's a split second, they've engaged. And if you think about it, sometimes your audience is captive. If you share a flat in Halls with people, then you have a captive audience. Even on a public transport journey, queues are a great place, because you can start telling someone about Jesus in a queue, and even if they don't want to listen, unless they're prepared to go to the back of the queue to get away from you, they're going to stay there. Now, be appropriate. You can start off talking about anything. I'm just saying there's different ways to engage people. Getting a dog might be one way to engage people. Starting up a business might be another way to engage people. Offering revision sessions might be another way to engage people. Having a smile on our face is a good way to engage people. People respond to smiles. So that's what we're focusing on just this week, engaging. We're going to come on to the next stages. But the first step in making a disciple is just to engage that person. Does it mean that your first word has to be Jesus? Do you have to be as direct as one of our children is? No. She can get away with it when you're that age, but get away with it while you can. Because, you know, if there's something you can get away with, then get away with it, because it's probably a gift God's given you. That's what we realized with the children. They've got different abilities, different gifts. God puts something inside each one of us. And it sometimes needs us to sit in a group with other people for us to know what God's put inside of us, because we might not even realize it ourselves. So what we're going to do for the year, we're going to strengthen the core and we're going to stretch our limbs. How do we start stretching? We just engage other people. Let me pray, and then, well, please stand, we'll pray, and then go next door for your gifts and your discussion. Father, we want to thank you for sending Jesus into this world. And we thank you, Jesus, for being willing to come. Thank you that separation, though it was so hard for both of you and for Holy Spirit as well, that you were prepared to go through it. You were prepared to be cursed because, God, you love us so much. And we know, as those who've received your love, that it's not exhausted on us, that we can't consume it all. We don't have capacity. But God, we know that there are many who you also want to reach. And we choose to freely share that which has been given freely to us. And God, I just ask that you, even for those of us who've got reservations in our head even now about what we're going to do now or what's going to happen this week, that you show us how you see us, and that in that confidence we'll know that we can go wherever you call us. And God, thank you that you'll make us attractive and appealing to others. God, there'll be a fence along the way, and we ask for strength not to buckle but to stand firm when we receive those kinds of responses. But God, that you would even bring people to us, draw people to us. God, I want to thank you for each sphere of influence around each person here, their friends and their family and their course mates and their flatmates, whoever it may be. And God, thank you that you place us in those places so that they can be redeemed, so that others can come to know your love. God, we give glory to you. Thank you that you're in us and that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So go next door, please, if you would. And don't go until you've... take your things, if you have things. Apart from band setup, we'll sort that out. And just discuss who... If you want more than one, take more than one. And if you need more small group leaders, if you run out... then please come to me for some more.